Invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, the New Testament epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses, focusing particularly on verses 3 to 5. First Peter chapter 1 at verse 1. Listen to the very word of God. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So far from God's holy word. Dearly loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior lives, and it changes everything. And so we have this great and imperishable gift from God. On Good Friday, we talked about how our sins were worse. They were more deadly than the poison of snakes. And we were comparing Numbers 21 to the crucifixion. We talked about the deep cost which Christ had to pay and the weight of God's judgment which he endured. And we pointed out at that time, even in a way that maybe makes us cringe or grimace makes us to, in some ways, feel shame. We pointed out the grotesque nature of our sin, the ingratitude of it, the willful rebellion of it, the ugliness of it, the stench of it, as it were, the poison of it. Those sins, our sins, for which Jesus was nailed to a cross. And that's hard to look at. It's hard to bear. It brings very strong feelings, to us as we consider just how awful those sins are. But the resurrection is more forceful than the power of shame. The resurrection is more forceful, is more powerful than death itself. Sin had locked the door to sin, and we sang about how Jesus has burst the bars. How if the door was once open and our sins slammed it shut and even locked it against us, that Jesus has now blasted the door off the hinges so that we can know through his resurrection that nothing will separate us from God's love. Christ's gift to us shines brighter than the darkness of sin is dark. Christ's gift to us is more beautiful than the ugliness can be ugly. And he's removed all of those sins. His goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his peace. They are able to swallow up the pride and the sin and the death of this world. Our pride, our sins, our death. And so Jesus has removed our worry, our despair, our regrets, our sorrow, so that we can say we are free indeed through the power of the resurrection. It has changed things so that we can say with a smile, say joyfully, Satan for a time may be a roaring lion, but his days are numbered. Sin's time and all of its pain and all of the ways that it bites us and all of the ways that it galls us, sin's time is almost finished. It is very nearly over, very nearly removed. All the pains and the hurts that we have will be counted not just by God in some kind of, you know, let's feel, but by us as short, as momentary, as light. We will be able to laugh with Jesus and say, all of those hurts, they're to us a short and distant memory, long gone. Those sins and those hurts and those troubles, nothing compared to the weight of glory. Jesus is like no other. The world's anthem, this is the anthem of our culture, that it's all the same, that you can more or less pick any way of life and pick a religion, spin the wheel if you want and pick one out. It's all just chance. It's all just to pacify ourselves, and really this life is all there is. We have a message. We have a gospel that flies in the face of everything else, and this anthem of the world that it doesn't matter. That one thing is as good as another. We have Jesus Christ, who has tamed death, who has defeated death. And the day will come when we won't give a thought to death anymore. All its sorrow removed. It will be over. And all of the horrible slave-driving sins, the tyranny of the devil that used to rule us, we will say now we have only joy with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of pains, we have glory. So the apostle Peter praises God for all of the saving blessings which have been poured out and which now are evident through Christ's death and resurrection. He is elaborating with joy on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we see that we have a heavenly salvation, an imperishable salvation, a very glorious salvation. Those three emphases. Peter directs his praise to the Father for first this heavenly salvation. In the first five verses, God's actions, not ours, they stand out so boldly that God is to be praised because he has given out such great mercy, because he has shown mercy of such depth and extravagance that it could only have come from him. It could only be afforded of heaven. His grace is the backer behind our rebirth. Our reborn status stands with 2 feet on his mercy and nothing else. He causes our hope to spring alive as surely as he raised Jesus out of the tomb. It's our message. It is the truth of the scripture that in this fallen world, there was no life. There was no hope until God acted for our salvation. That's our story. That's my story and your story. That's our message. And it is exclusively delivered to believers by God's heavenly grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it can't be got elsewhere. It can't be had from others. Not all things are the same. Not all ideologies, not all religions, not all names. That's a lie of this world. We sang in the morning, our God reigns. He reigns, and there is no other who reigns and challenges him. He gives life, and there is no other source of life. He rules, and his salvation is the only salvation that comes from heaven. And we have the right, because of what Jesus has done, to shout and to rejoice and to give thanks. And no one can take that away from us. There are many in the world, we know, who line up to rob us of that joy. All kinds of people around the world would try to tarnish and to spoil, to defile, to cause our hope to wear out and to fade by simple lies and disbelief. We are always being buffeted. We are always being blown against by the winds of doctrine of this world, which are being blown from one cardinal direction or another of unbelief. That is, there is no life after death. This is all there is. That Jesus is just a great man and we can learn from him, but there are other teachers. That miracles are impossible, and therefore, you know, it's nice to talk about, but scientifically impossible. Others would tarnish our joy with accusations. That you think you're good enough for God? How could God save someone? I know your past. I know who you are. I know what you've done and where you came from. And they detract from us, saying, this is just a fad. You're a Christian for now, but it's not going to last. Or our conscience would accuse us. That the sins that I know that I've done, they make me ashamed. And why would God want me? Or we might say to ourselves in fear, and you know, that I'm going to mess this up somehow. I've messed up everything else in my life, and this is just another thing. For now, I feel good about Jesus, but that'll change. I know I'm going to mess it up. We say to ourselves, others say to us, the devil whispers to us, as it were, through the worldly messages and through the demonic powers of this world, you'll sin, you'll fail, and that will be the end of it. You'll sin, you'll fail, you'll die. But it's so important that God has acted on our behalf. It's so very important that it's according to his great mercy, and that our hope remains alive from the power that God has given through the work of our Savior and his imperishable divinity. So important that Christ is not just a feeling, an opinion, and a figurehead. God actually raised his dead body. And now our hope is untouchable because he's proven what he's able to do, what he's willing to do. No man can undo the Father's actions. No man can reverse the resurrection. Not even Satan, for all of his vile, hateful, lying anger, his rage against God. He's not able to steal away the life of Christ. The power of death not able to pin him down. That's what we sang. And that's the life that keeps our hope floating. That's how our hope is filled by God. By virtue of God's undeniable and unchangeable purpose, we have hope that cannot perish, it cannot spoil, it cannot fade. No man can tear it down. No insult can stick to it. And we ourselves, this is important, we ourselves are not able to overpower Jesus' resurrection with our failures, even with the worst of our sins. We are not strong enough to resist that work of God as he changes hearts and minds. God has done something glorious. He has acted, and his mercy and the power of his Spirit have changed us so that we can say without a doubt, all of those deadly sins, all of those killing sins, all of the most hurtful things that have happened to us, they are nothing. They are considered as minuscule compared to the washing, the cleansing that Jesus has won for us, that's signed and sealed to us in our baptism, that the flood of his grace is more powerful than the depth of our sins. And we have been scoured. We have been scoured by the mercy of Jesus and made righteous. We must trust the Father and stop feeding our small fears. Stop giving an ear to that voice, listening to those doubts. We need to listen to His voice, an imperishable, undefiled, unfading salvation, not controlled by others so that they can grip and take away from us what God has given, not controlled by me so that even in my weakness and my wavering and my weak knees, that I'm in danger of dropping and shattering this good gift of God. It's controlled by Him, a gift of His grace, depending upon the completed work of Jesus. And that is a very comforting thing. That is a very good thing in our eyes. So that no one can revoke our rebirth. No one can remove this gift. God is for us, and who will be against us? That's what the apostle says elsewhere. Who will kill this living hope? No one. The inheritance, furthermore, is not kept where it can be flooded, where it can be burned, where it can be stolen, where it can mold and rot and rust. It's not like perishable gold and silver. It's far more valuable, and it's kept in heaven. In a world where everything changes, that's one thing we can count on, right? In this world, everything changes, everything falls apart, everything dies, everything spoils. It is our great comfort, it is our relief to know that the most precious parts of our salvation, they are safe, they are out of reach of any threat. I can't help but think of some friends of ours, even members of this congregation in recent years, who have had some nightmares with a storage unit. How they packed all of their things into some small box, as it were, into some small garage-like space. And because of the way they packed it and how it was smashing down on itself, or because some of it was damp when it went in, or maybe there was a case, there was a problem, there was actual rain leaking in, when they pop that door a second time to pull out all of the precious things that they had inherited at one time or another that they wanted to keep safe, it was moldy, it was messed, it was a disaster, it was dinged and dented and scratched, and most of it went straight to the dumpster. And so it is with the things of this world that we inherit. They all wear out, they all break, they all fall apart. We experience this on a regular basis. When we go into the fridge and things haven't kept very well, and so we lament, I lament, I don't know, but goodbye burrito that I had hoped to finish, spoiled. Goodbye delicious cake, goodbye wilty vegetables, what a shame. You know, all these things, I had plans for you, and now you go to the bunny or you go to the garbage, but that's it. Hope depended upon ourselves, our efforts, another sinful human being, an animal sacrifice, our good works, our good report card. It's a very soon to wilt, a very soon to decay, a very soon to fall apart salvation. We cannot live with worldly works. We cannot live in any kind of arrangement other than the one that we read of here, other than the one that comforts the apostle. We need God's genuine grace. We need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that his life is now hidden away with God. He decayed in the grave but came out, like the psalmist says. Now we have this imperishable, unspoiled hope, and it can't be extinguished, and it can't be stolen, and it can't be walked on and broken. Do you know that comfort? Do you know that you have it? When you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God will give you that hope, that new birth, that Jesus, and the inheritance of His kingdom. Because we know and believe that God has subjected Jesus to death and raised Him again. we can be sure as well that he has become our defender. It says here in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Other translations say shielded. We're being shielded. Guarded, protected. God is our willing defender, our shield and security. Again, it's not something that's left to chance. Nothing in the Bible is an abstract, something God might do, but we're not really sure. So our salvation is pinned on things that promises that God has made, but not demonstrated the strength, not demonstrated the power. It's not so for us. God is the one who protects, who shields, who secures. And what do we know about this God of grace? That he gave up the life of his son to secure our life. That he exposed him to all kinds of pain and suffering, finally allowing him to be tortured on the cross and take away our judgment so that we could be adopted as his sons and daughters. God wants to shield us. God is willing to shield us. God pours out his grace to guard us as his own children. And we're not waiting to find out if he will really be there for us. If when the hard times come, will God actually go in front of us as a shield and guard us behind? What he's already done is all the proof that we have ever needed. What he has already done is the gospel of our salvation. And so everything following after, we already have that security. We already rest. We are already protected. This is our God. And because we know that he has raised up Jesus, we are sure that his protection is not leading to, you know, sudden destruction. He was our... And then he disappeared. Doesn't lead to the grave, but to eternal life. These are the things that God has done right out in the open that we proclaim to the world for our salvation. God said to faithful Abraham in Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came not, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. God said to faithful David, or through David, you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head, says David in Psalm 3, when the very real threats were around him. Everyone who hates me is surrounding me, but God is my shield. He's the one that I watch. And now God's promises come to those who have the faith of Abraham and the faith of David and the faith of all the saints, so that we can say we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God is a shield for the faithful so that no one can throw stones and shatter this joy of ours. God gave us this beautiful salvation, but it's as frail as, you know, the stained glass windows of the church. And all anyone has to do is throw stones and it's shattered. The world throws everything at us. Everything, every insult, every shame, every kind of attack on the truth of Jesus Christ. And our joy is intact. And our salvation is intact. No one can fire their arrows and missiles and hit what is most precious to us. The damage of the flesh, all of our desires and cravings that have hurt us, the world and all of its rage against Jesus, the devil who hates the word of God and who is a liar by nature, and self, none of them are able to steal away this hope, the one that God is protecting. Jesus has made these threats now for us to be no more threatening than a scratch, than wounds that ultimately will be removed so that we forget they were ever there. Not even a scar to remember, because Jesus has paved the way and God is our shield. To the faithful allows our hope to go in uninterrupted, even though we suffer, even though for now we do hear and we do know that the world is firing at us. the flaming arrows of the evil one and everything that we can think of, our joy carries forward without a break. When we trust in what God is doing, what He has done, then we know what He will do also. We're sure about the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not going to be taken away from us. It's going to grow. God, in this way, transforms the future for us. He transforms our suffering and our trials. We rejoice in this hope, though now for a little while, if necessary, we're grieved by various trials. We see these no longer as tearing us down, but as refining gold. That is quite a change. That's the change that the resurrection has afforded. We would say before, perhaps in our sufferings and trials before Jesus, that all of this is dragging me down and it sucks the joy out of my life, and they're going to finally bring me down to a pointless death. All of my sorrow in this life, all of the hurts that I have felt, when we believe that God has raised Jesus, we no longer say, people hate me and my life is hard and I have threats and insecurities and anxieties and troubles, and therefore there is no grace from God for me. And my conclusion is that God is no defender for me and that God is far off. His salvation runs dry. Sometimes I feel it and other times it's gone. His shield is absent. It's not there for me. Instead, the reborn in Christ, they feel the grief of their trials, and yet they have joy that says things are different than they were before. I have pains. Yes, that's not different. I have struggles. That's not different. I hurt. I can still shed tears. I can still bleed. That's not different. But the mature, they stop seeing every setback as the last straw that breaks the back of our salvation. The last straw where God says, that's it. This one is hopeless. I dropped the shield. I'm no longer going to guard a person who doesn't toe the line for me. I'm no longer going to bother with a person who is so fundamentally flawed that they're not worth my attention. Those who are mature in faith, they stop seeing every setback, every struggle, every sin, every insult, every trial as a back-breaking thing. We stop living as those who are petrified that even the deepest sins that we have will cause him to say, you know what, you violated your parole. It's back to life in prison for you. You broke the deal. I do for you, you do for me. That's not the faith we have been handed. God is the one who, through all of these trials, he assures that we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our faith. We are guarded to that day that he has promised when Jesus returns. God has justified us in Christ, and he will see us through this life. The resurrection is the proof. What waits in heaven for us, it will be delivered. So until that day, we can be bold. Until that day, we can demonstrate our confidence. We can demonstrate our love for Christ. Speak openly about what we believe. Telling others about the gifts of God to us, risking to invite others to share in them. And God will be our shield. Some people will laugh us off. Others will believe. We can risk to let them know about our prayers for them. Some will laugh us off. Others will believe. We can risk to share our joy with others. God is our protector. Some of them will mock us. Everything they can to spoil and to tarnish what God has done. Others will believe, and God will be our protector. We can speak up for what we believe in a very hostile environment, and God will turn our shame to vindication. There's no doubt of that. He will be our guardian. He will be our defender. we should keep discussing about our hope and the trials and sufferings we face. Not denying them, owning them, but more than that, owning the power of God. So that other Christians will be bolder, so that others will be encouraged, so that we will be encouraged. And then we put that same hope to practice, a living hope on display when unbelievers around us say, if that happened to me, I would be bitter. Absolutely not. What's different about these people? How does their hope remain alive when everyone around them is hopeless? This is the appeal of the gospel that turns people from the lie to the truth. Because the lie is empty and the truth is very full. It's pregnant with the grace of God. So until that day, we're confident. God will not abandon us. God will not leave us alone. God will not forget or turn away from us. Our trials are temporary. Our hurts are temporary. Our pains are temporary. Our sins, temporary. When that day comes, our perfection will last for eternity. When that day comes, our hope will prove genuine. And it will never be revoked. That is worth a song. That is worth a smile. That is worth thankful prayer. That is worth meditating on at night and meditating on in the morning. That's telling to others. It's worth sharing. It's worth inviting. It's worth feasting over. It's worth sacrificing for. Dreams that never come true are tragic. They're sad. But that's not what we've been given. God has paid. God has acted. God has purposed and poured out his grace to make this hope a reality. And God never fails. So we will obtain all of the glory and the inexpressible joy of heaven. The outcome is secure with God, the salvation of our souls. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you. What we were powerless to do, you have done. Lord, and if we were the drivers, Lord, the ones who were responsible to keep this all moving forward to the day of Jesus, we would stop in our tracks and even turn aside. On our own, we are not strong enough. But you have given us your Spirit, and you guard us, and you make a way. So that, Lord, even our sins and even all of the stumbles and trips and dirty falls into the muck, these are not enough to turn us off from the pathway. But you, Lord, have made us pilgrims through a very barren and wasted world. But the outcome is sure, the destination is sure, and the kingdom of Jesus is open to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would secure us and give us endurance and give us hope, and that we would remember every day that you have paid the ultimate price, that you have done powerful things, so that hope will never turn aside, will never spoil, will never fade. Amen.